All right, turn in your copy of the scriptures to Daniel chapter 11. We're going to read the entire chapter. I think it's about 45 verses. Yep. And it's a tough one. It's a doozy. So fair warning. While you're making your way there, remember we are studying the book of Daniel. Daniel was exiled from Israel in, I think he was in the 597 crowd, and we're in about the year 530 BC. So he was a teenager, had a few years on him. And so now, 60 plus years later, he's getting on up there. And so that's the time frame of the person. Remember, he's served the kings of Babylon and the kings of Persia. And we're getting to the tail end, at least in the things he's speaking of tonight, we're getting near the tail end of his ministry among governors. But then his visions, which he has seen, and we are now in the midst of having an explanation of, they cover from the year 530, which would be present day for Daniel at this very moment, all the way to about the year 163. So Jesus will not be born for another 160 years, 157 years, something like that. He was born 6 BC. So it's still a good ways before. But what we're looking at is the rough patch of history after the exile of Persian rule, of Greek rule, and then a mixture of Egyptian and Syrian rule, and then finally the wicked rule of Antiochus Epiphanes. And he's the center of our passage. He's the bad guy here. So that hopefully gives you a little helpful bird's eye view of what we're looking at. So let's read chapter 11 of Daniel. So beginning at verse 1. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall then rule with a great dominion and do as he wills. And as he is arisen, his kingdom shall be broken. It shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Then the kings of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he, and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure. But she shall be given up, and her attendants who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch, from her roots, one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the kings of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall carry off to Egypt their gods, and with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold. And for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight with the king of the north, and he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted. He shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first. And after some years, he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times, many shall rise up against the kings of the south. And the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city. And the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him to the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterward, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them, but a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back towards the fortresses of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him, broken even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers or his fathers' fathers have done, scattering among them plunder and spoil and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time, and he shall stir up his power and his heart against the kings of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as far as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is not yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant. And he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before. For the ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged, and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and the fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help. And many shall join themselves to them with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it is still awaiting the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses, with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many, and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and many ships. And he shall come into countries, and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and 10,000s of 10,000s shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand. Edom and Moab, and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and silver, and of the precious things of Egypt. The Libyans, the Cushites, shall follow in his train. But news from the east and from the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and to devote many to destruction. and he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him." Amen. The word of the living God. So it's okay to use Cliff's Notes, right? Your English teacher in high school told you no. Your Shakespeare teacher in college said, that's cheating, but it's okay to use Cliff's Notes. Why? Well, if your goal is to understand, you need the cheat sheet, right? You need the cast of characters. You need the time, you need the place, and you need the events. And so the Cliff's Notes version of this passage, here's the extreme Cliff's Notes passage version. It's going to be really hard for God's people until the coming of Christ. So grin and bear it. That's one way to look at it. Here's the lengthier Cliff's Notes version of what's taking place. After Daniel, after Darius the Mede, there will be the Persians, there will be the Greeks, there will be a twisted round of Egyptian and Assyrian, the kings of the north and south, rule for quite a while. And then there will be this Antiochus the fourth, the Epiphanes, the first narcissist recorded in history, I suppose, who arises on the scene, and it's going to be nasty for Jerusalem. I don't know if you could see it in the way we read through it, but in chapter 11, verse 2, you're talking about the Persians. In chapter 11, 3 and 4, you're talking about the Greeks. In chapter 11, 5 to 20, you're talking about the Seleucid, or the Egyptians and the Syrians, or the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. A bunch of history there. And so this is tonight 355 years of messy politics, and then about 12 years of Antiochus the Great, Epiphanes. So that's in a sense the Cliff's Notes version of what we're looking at. Remember where Daniel is. Daniel has been praying and fasting and mourning for about 3 weeks because of Israel's sin, because of Daniel's sin, because word from Jerusalem has returned to him, and they're having a hard time in the rebuilding campaign. The enemies from Samaria and other places are making it difficult. But also the times, the prophecies, the visions Daniel has seen bring him great trouble. So he's in prayer and fasting and mourning for about 3 weeks. He's not eaten a thing. He's not splashed himself with his cologne. He's not taken a bath. He's not gotten out of his pajamas. He's not left the house. And so this is a great time of trouble. It's in the timing of this, the third year of Cyrus. Cyrus reigns about 8 years. King of Persia, and then it ends this whole stretch with the first year of Darius the Mede. So about eight years of really troubled times for old man Daniel as he understands these visions, and as he says in chapter 11, I stood up to confirm and strengthen Darius the Mede. So this is all while old man Daniel is working for Darius and Cyrus, but he's looking at the next 375 years of history. One of the things we must remember through all this, God loves Daniel. Daniel's prayer has been heard, and God has dispatched his servants to meet with Daniel and to give him the answer to the prayer. And so if you look at chapter 11, verse 2, he says, "I'm going to show you the truth." All right, so before us tonight is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And it's a brutal truth. It's a hard truth. It's a painful truth. If this were the next 365, 67 years of our history, we would be alarmed. We would be sad. We would be depressed. But that's what's before us. So the first thing we see in our passage 11, verse 2, speaks of the Persians. Three kings and then a fourth one. The fourth one is strong through wealth. Everybody agrees it's Ahasuerus. Remember Queen Esther? Esther was a contemporary, maybe after, towards the end of Daniel's life. And remember, Ahasuerus was throwing a big old party. And at his big old party, he wanted He wanted the queen to do things that ought not be done, and she refused, and on and on it went, and Esther saves the plot, Mordecai, Haman, all that business. But Ahasuerus was so rich, he threw parties that lasted months, not Friday nights and Saturday nights, but they lasted months, half the year. And he became strong through wealth, but his kingdom ended. The Persian Empire ended after Cyrus, a couple kings, and then Ahasuerus. And then the Greeks come along. That's verses 3 and 4. A mighty king is spoken of who had great dominion. We believe it would be Alexander the Great. And the passage tells us he does as he wills. And then after a time, his kingdom is broken and divided. And we have this history. It lasts a pretty good while. It's Egypt and Syria. The kings of the south would be Egypt. The kings of the north would be Syria. The Egyptians were the Ptolemies, the Greeks, or the Syrians, the Seleucids, I believe. And this was like a Shakespearean time. Lots of backstabbing, lots of marriages, lots of divorces, lots of just Shakespearean plots and subplots, if you will. There's a stronger prince who makes it for a time. There's the north dominant for a little while, the south dominant. And all of this ends, and we come to the Greek rule again, and that's Antiochus Epiphanes. And you see in chapter 11, 21 to 35, and then, let me think if I got this right here. There's kind of a parallel, I believe it is. Chapter 11, 21 to 35 is a parallel with chapter 11, 36 through the beginning of chapter 12. So twice we get this this cycle of telling about Antiochus. He's a bad dude. Some of you will remember back in 2004, I think it was Alan Keyes. Alan Keyes was a carpetbagger, and he moved to Chicago. And he did so at the behest of the Republican Party, and he did so to run against a little-known state senator named Barack Obama. And why was it so important, we wanted to know, that this man be a carpetbagger and move from wherever he was from, Florida maybe, to Chicago and take up residence in order to run to, in the Senate against, well, no one in the Republican Party could withstand the pressure test of morality and other things. And they all began to think, this Barack Obama fella, we don't want him in the Senate because guess what? He's a charismatic dude and he'll become president. Well, lo and behold, what happened? Hope and change, right? But this man sort of snuck in on us, and one of the youngest men to ever run and become president became so, and it really changed the history of America. The passage here speaks of a king who exalts himself. This is a man who, 2 months ago, 6 weeks ago, during the strictest COVID rules, throws a party for himself, invites the whole country, and, oh, it's fine, we're educated, we're vaccinated, we're cultured people. But Alan Keyes seemed to know something way back then, but he snuck in and he became powerful. And maybe you noticed some of the verses in our scripture. It seems to speak of, I'm not saying it's about modern day princes. It's not. It's about this time before the coming of Christ. But we love to rule and we love to lavish upon people gifts for them helping our rule. And we've seen that so well. You can't seem to drain the swamp up in Washington. But Antiochus is a guy who exalts himself. Nobody saw him coming. He slithered in. He snuck in. He bought his way in while everyone else was busy, busy, busy. He came in. And one of the climaxes of Antiochus, I was about to say ministry, but his rule, he got so angry when he lost to the Egyptians. He came back home and he took it out on Jerusalem. And when we read this man against the covenant, when we read this man who stopped the sacrifices, he stopped the temple worship. He did a couple things. We mentioned this a few chapters ago. He offered on the altar of God in the temple of God and an offering to Zeus. Great sacrilege, great blasphemy. But he also forbade every means of grace under the old covenant. If you were caught circumcising your son on the eighth day, the death penalty. If you were caught sacrificing, if you were caught reading the Torah, if you were caught doing basic Jewish means of grace, diligent Jewish practices, you would get it. Life in the promised land. This is after their return from exile and their rebuilding. Life in the promised land was futile. And I want to not paint such a harsh picture of Antiochus, though we should. And I don't want to paint a nasty picture of all the rulers from the Greek period and the Egyptian period and the Persian period, though that might be helpful. But I want you to see throughout this passage, there are a number of words, and I hope you notice them along the way. This person will rise. This person will do that. This person will conquer, and on, but also what it says, their kingdom will be splintered. Their kingdom will be broken. There will be failure. There will be defeat. There will be weakening. There will be arrogance. There will be a fall. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of the cycle of the kings of the earth. Remember, when you're in high school, maybe a freshman year in college, you study Western civilization, and what do you see continually in the patterns and in the cycles of history? There's the rise and the fall and the rise and the fall and the rise and the fall. One of our kids recently commented after studying Roman history that America is in the exact spot that Rome was when it fell. Mm-hmm. We're idolatrous. We're a sexualized culture. We love money. We are greedy. We love comfort. On and on and on and on, the decadence and the at ease while the world is falling apart. And so a person who reads history, a person who reads their Bible understands that there will come good times and bad times, wicked times and peaceful times. But what's ahead for Israel? What's ahead for God's people here? Well, it's some pretty nasty times. A king who will exalt himself. A king who will take his fury out on God's people. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 32 of this man. It says, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. So it's kind of a Romans 1 statement. There will be evil people and they will be encouraging other evil people. But there's a but. The people who know their God shall stand firm and shall take action. The hymn we sang at the beginning tonight, I think it was 382 from Hebrews, says the last stanza, take care to fix your eyes on Christ, the author of true faith. Draw near to God, hold fast to hope, and give sacrificial praise. The world may fall apart around us. Our political action may not go the way we wish. We'll eat our Wheaties, right? We'll get fortified and strengthened. And at some point, it will be over. These will die. They'll go to the grave without even a whimper. But the people of God must trust in him. Let's look to God in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would bless us with hope and strength. These are overwhelming words, overwhelming passages. Lots to think on, lots to comprehend. But we remember the end of the scriptures, the book of Revelation. Jesus wins. The conqueror is the victor. Satan loses. One little word shall fail him. And so whether it be a man of the earth or demons and powers and principalities that are against us, who can, if God is for us, who can be against us? We think and know and pray, and we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.